You're stuck in a pickle that you created yourself. You made a mistake, and now there's quicksand up to your eyeballs. Is it right to call on God for help? To demand that the Holy Spirit come and bail you out? Will God honor such a request? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone. This is Kenneth Richards. Lonnie continues today with a thought-provoking new series entitled Bossing the Holy Spirit. And we have a wonderful gift to share with each of you, so stay tuned at the end for those details. First, though, let's join Lonnie for today's message, Asking God for an Easy A.
Thanks, Kenneth. So many people have been inspired to live better lives by the great story of Dr. Ben Carson. Some of you listening, I know, have read his dynamic biography, Gifted Hands. Here was a young Detroit kid, basically a ghetto youngster, who grew up to become, at the age of 33, the chief of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins University Medical Center. Unbelievable! And the crowning story in his book is when he tells how he and a huge team of 70 top medical professionals successfully separated two Siamese twins, the famous Binder twins, joined at the head. It's a thrilling 22-hour operating room story beating out anything you'll ever see on ER or hard copy, believe me. But friend, this week, as our topic revolves around the question of using the Holy Spirit, an earlier story from Dr. Carson's book flashes back into our minds. Back in the fall of 1968, this high-achieving young man with his glittering SAT scores enrolled at Yale for his freshman year in the pre-med program. Now, I want you to listen to this, because all through high school, he'd gotten good grades, but he'd really done so by coasting all semester and then cramming effectively at the last minute. It had been worth a 4.0 up until now, but all of a sudden, he realized he was at Yale. Those old tricks weren't working, and as the semester exams approached, young Ben Carson realized he was about to flunk chemistry. I mean, flunk. And flunking chemistry meant flunking out of the entire pre-med program and losing out on his lifelong dream of being a surgeon. What else could he be in life? He'd never had any other plans. What should he do? Well, it was the night before finals, and he knew there was no way to make up for an entire semester of sloughing off. It was nobody's fault but his own. Now he realized he was at the end of his rope. Carson, who was a Christian, hardly dared to pray at such a moment. But he did. It didn't seem right to try to use God, but he said to the Lord very humbly, and I quote, "Either help me understand what kind of work I ought to do, or else perform some kind of miracle and help me to pass this exam." He went back to his room, and in the gathering shadows, tried to study, tried to pour a whole semester's worth of formulas and concepts into his head, but it was just too late. He knew there was no chance. You just couldn't make up one whole semester of Yale chemistry in one evening. About midnight, he realized that his tired mind simply wasn't taking in anything else. So with one more prayer asking God for forgiveness, he went to bed. Now, while he slept that night, he had a strange dream, as he reports in his book. He dreamed he was in the lecture hall, sitting all by himself, and somehow there was a nebulous figure standing at the blackboard working chemistry problems, one after the other. It was all very clear, very vivid. In fact, when Ben woke up, he could still remember almost all of them, and he quickly wrote down everything he could recall before grabbing some breakfast and heading over to the test area. He sat down with 600 other students, still feeling kind of numb over all the cramming and the impending feeling of failure. Then the instructor walked in and began handing out the test booklets. When Ben Carson opened his up and took a look, friend, he suddenly felt as though he could hear the theme music from the Twilight Zone, because there on page after page were the very exact same problems he'd seen in his dream. That's right, the ones he'd seen completely worked out. He knew all the answers. Well, he scribbled as fast as he could, praying that the miracle wouldn't fade to black. Right at the end, a bit of his recall did slip away, but he knew he'd put down enough to pass. And sure enough, when the grades were posted the next day, there was Benjamin S. Carson listed at 97% with the top of the class. And the rest, as they say, is history. But now, friend, here's the point I want to make. And Dr. Carson, in his memoirs, makes it even better than I could. As he left that classroom, after turning in his test booklet, he prayed a prayer to the Lord, and here's what he said. God, you pulled off a miracle, and I make a promise to you that I'll never put you in that situation again. Now, what do you think about that? Ben Carson had used the Holy Spirit. He'd asked God to make up for his semester-long failings, and a loving Heavenly Father looked past his humanness, his mistakes, and actually allowed himself to be used. He gave young Ben Carson the chemistry answers he didn't deserve. But you know, I find it spiritually satisfying to discover that Dr. Carson knew in his heart it was not his place to use the Holy Spirit. Along with Pastor Gary Williams, whom we quoted yesterday, Carson's truer motto has turned out to be this: we are not to use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to use us. And in the headline-making career that followed that morning at Yale University, the Holy Spirit has often used Dr. Ben Carson, both to heal bodies and to inspire young minds. I mentioned yesterday the growing religious philosophy that abounds today, where people believe that they can wield a substance they call faith and actually order the Holy Spirit around. The Holy Spirit is their personal valet, they boast. They can, quote, name it and claim it, and this powerful heavenly servant is obliged to fulfill their every demand. In an excellent book entitled Christianity in Crisis, author Hank Hanegraaff says this about the movement, and I quote, "How do you get the laws of the spirit world to function for you? According to the faith teachers, it is through the use of formulas. Not only do these formulas of faith cause the laws of the spirit world to function, but they also cause the Holy Spirit to function for you. God is demoted to the status of a mere bellhop who blindly responds to the beck and call of formulas uttered by the faithful." End quote. A friend, how much better to focus our attention on the ways the Holy Spirit desires to use us, wouldn't you say? I mean, he has so many plans he wants to accomplish through your talents and gifts. In fact, it's clear from the New Testament that it's his plan to enhance your talents and gifts and to give you new ones. 1 Corinthians 12:11 makes this clear point. All these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to enhance and embolden your witness, friend, just as he did so dynamically for the new Christian church as described in Acts chapter 1, and I'm quoting, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you," Jesus said, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Friend, I believe the Holy Spirit uses this radio broadcast here in the year 1997, making it stronger and more global than it would otherwise be. I believe he empowers your faithful Christian pastor to preach more effectively and minister with greater wisdom. And I believe the Holy Spirit is actively interested in using you. That's right, you, right now, today. He wants to fill your life and make you a more on-fire vessel of service to fulfill his agenda. The Holy Spirit also wants to guide us into opportunities for service. Every Christian has got to love the story in Acts chapter 8 where the Holy Spirit came right out and told Philip through the angel, "Go south to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza." Now, I've been there. You can see part of that old road. And right there, he met an Ethiopian traveler on his way home from Jerusalem. Now, this man had spiritual questions, and Philip, sent by the Holy Spirit, was able to answer them. The same Holy Spirit touched the man's heart. And yes, it was the Holy Spirit who led Philip to say the right things and present Jesus attractively, and exactly 10 verses later, still in that same afternoon, there was a baptism. And I can guarantee you one thing. Missionary Philip was delighted to be used by the Holy Spirit in such a fashion. I'm sure he went to bed that night and said in his prayers, Use me more. That was wonderful. Where do you want me to go tomorrow morning, right after breakfast? But friend, you know something? We could almost turn around our entire philosophy on this question. And maybe we're really doing so all week. Because when a Christian is fully dedicated to God and to the furthering of His kingdom, then yes, we actually want to use the Holy Spirit to do His work. It becomes a joy for His work to become our work. I'm sure Philip and the other men and women in that early Christian church described in the book of Acts said to themselves, yes, let's use the Holy Spirit to find new candidates for God's kingdom. Let's use the Holy Spirit to heal the sick that He wants to rescue. Let's tap into this incredible new power and use it not for us and our desires and our pocketbooks, but for the kingdom of heaven. Adding all the while, not our will, but thine be done. As I look on the back cover book jacket for Dr. Ben Carson's book, Gifted Hands, I find this marvelous bit of praise from Jesse Jackson. Here it is. I'm quoting, "One of Dr. Carson's greatest achievements is his incredible skill in the operating room. But of equal value is the time he spends talking to kids, teaching them how to set goals, how to avoid drugs and other harmful habits, how to rise above bad family situations, and how to use their God-given abilities to be the very best they can be. He is a model to all the youth of today." End of quote. So, friend, who's using whom? The more committed a man or woman or young person is to the agenda of heaven, the more moot that question can actually become.
Amen. Thank you, Lonnie. Friend, as we seek that kind of trust relationship with God, we want to share a wonderful booklet with you. It's entitled A Suitcase Full of Faith by our own Lonnie Melashenko and David Smith. For your free copy, call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. That's 1-800-872-0055. Or you can write the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Just ask for A Suitcase Full of Faith. Our Canadian address, Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Lonnie?
Tomorrow we'll explore the number one goal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Here's our title, Where Does the Spirit Move You? I hope you'll join us then. Until tomorrow, Lonnie Melashenko reminding you, friend, that it's always true, God loves you.
Missionary work's out of date, isn't it? Well, before you make up your mind, you ought to listen to Cindy Ingersoll. She and her husband live on an island in the Pacific. It should be a tropical paradise, but listen to what life is really like for the local people. Born in a bamboo hut, swarming with mosquitoes, they have chronic malaria from infancy until death. Their hard, swollen spleens testify to this. Then come the infections from the filth they live in. They don't know any other way. The child mortality rate is about 50%. Measles, mumps, dysentery. Somebody always has a fever. There is always a contagious disease making the rounds, and there's never enough to eat. They're being crowded off their ancestral lands. They have nowhere to grow food. They're not allowed to own land. Do these natives need a missionary? Do they need education and health care? Can they use a hand resisting the confiscation of their land? Do they need the hope of a better world? Beyond the pain, sickness, and injustice of this world? Would you, if half your children died before age 5? Jesus said go into all the world. The world still waits. For the Voice of Prophecy and Adventist Frontier Missions, I'm Jan Judd.